Thank you, Chamber Choir, Pastor Nick. Thank you, Car J, for helping us today. Logan and Nick. When the storms come and the lights go out, you can almost call everybody by name who comes to church on Sunday. We hope the rest of you got power back on and watching online. And hey, got a question for you today. I guess it's probably for our crowd today, not the question, but maybe for somebody, is there room in your life for Jesus? But for most of us, that's probably not the question. The question is, how much room in your life is there for Jesus? We're familiar with the Christmas story and that little phrase that stops the train. They've traveled, they've arrived. Mary brings forth her firstborn son and wraps him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, commentaries are filled with messages about that simple phrase, because there was no room for him in the inn. And today, we're reminded Jesus really didn't come to be a world leader. The world has never had room for Jesus. From the very first moment of the incarnation, there was no room for him here. But he didn't come to be a worldly leader. He didn't come to be a president or an emperor of an empire or even a commander of some great navy or army. He came to save his people from their sin and to be with them, to abide in them, with them, to bring back the relationship that was always intended, that he created us for. So the question, God's people, how much room is there for Jesus? Now, these two people are completely different folks, but they're of the similar generation, not that different in ages, I wouldn't think. One, you may not have seen, John Mark Comer. He's an author of a book. He was a Christian pastor for 20 years out west, large, growing church. And he came after all of that work one day and realized, man, I've done a lot of things for Jesus, but he and I are not even in the same continent. I've not left any room in my life for the one who created me and saved me. Something has to change. The other fella is Charlie Kirk. Went to college for a little while, to community college, and said, I don't need this. He started a revolutionary movement in America called Turning Point USA that focused on college students and high school students to bring back conservative values and to fight socialism and the woke ideology. He is being credited by many movers and shakers in Washington as the fella that is responsible for the amazing increased vote of young people for conservative candidates in this past election. Charlie Kirk. He's written 4 books. All of them are basically about needing to get America back to the basics of what civilization is all about. But he ended his last podcast this year by saying, in fact, it was on a Friday, by saying, my next book is going to be called Sabbath. Sabbath. It literally caught my attention. I was just flipping through the channels, had seen this guy. I don't know a lot about him, but I thought, boy, that is something. I need to delve into that. What is interesting about both these people? They both were some of the busiest people on the planet in their world and came to the point of saying, I am missing out on what I was created for. Something has got to change. Now, Charlie Kirk is an evangelical Christian. John Mark Comer is an evangelical Christian. They come to their life saying, I am a Christ follower. And yet there was very little room for Christ in their life. Now, John Mark Comer wrote a book, and it was based on his reading of Dallas Willard, who is a best-selling Christian author on discipleship, and his famous work is The Great Omission. And Dallas Willard said, the greatest issue facing the world today with all of its heartbreaking needs is whether those who, by profession or culture, are identified as Christians will become disciples, students, apprentices, practitioners of Jesus. Will the church actually do what they profess the world needs to do to be saved? Will they themselves be practitioners, disciples of Jesus? Dallas Willard went on to say, and this is the quote that John Mark Comer grabbed onto. He said, the greatest enemy of the spiritual life in American culture today is hurry. And you must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. You can't even begin to be an apprentice, a student, a follower, a practitioner of Jesus Christ. To be a little Christ Christian in this world, if you don't address your greatest enemy, and that is hurry. And John Mark Comer wrote a book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. Our men's life have been studying that on Friday morning. Today, you're going to get some of that today. Now, can I tell you something? If this strikes a note in your heart, buy the book. I'm not even going to touch the surface today if this is a particular need in your life, but it's a need for all of us at some level. We live in America. We just went through the Christmas season. Let's face it, all of us are here in a daze. What happened? Where am I? What is next week? Yeah, by the way, you might want to work on your taxes before January 1. I'm just saying, it just never stops. And how much room did we leave? Paul the Apostle, no one had a more busy life than Paul the Apostle. This is not about Eastern philosophy getting on a mountain somewhere and wear a yoga toga and zone out of life. Eastern philosophy says go to nothingness. Zone out. Be nothing. Escape. No, Christianity is the exact opposite. It's fill your life, but fill it with love, joy, peace. Christ. That's the difference. And if you cannot grab a hold of that, it may be because you have filled your hands with the wrong things, and there's nothing less. There's no capacity left for Jesus. But Paul was not a hurried man. He was a purposeful man. The three missionary journeys, just read them. Man, he's starting churches all over Asia Minor. He goes over into Europe, starts churches over there. He's got disciples and people traveling with. This man is busy, but he's busy on purpose. Not working against the things with the wrong things, but he was not a hurried man. He tells the Thessalonians concerning brotherly love, he says, guys, you're doing great. I have no need that I should write, but since I am writing, let me just remind you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all of Macedonia. He says, but let me urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. See, the life of Christ is not nothingness. It's not less and less and less. It's trying to fill your life with the good things. But notice this last phrase, the first phrase of verse 11, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life. Not a worldly life, a quiet life. A life of simplicity, a life that yields to the power of God. Again, it's a life of joy. It's a life of love. It's a rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. This is not a boring life. This is an exciting life, but it's life. It's real life. The things that really matter. Jesus had a busy life, filled with God's purpose. No one did more in 3 years on planet Earth than Jesus, from the time he proclaimed his public ministry till the time he ascended back to heaven. What a life! But Jesus was not in a hurry. I love the quote that concludes John's gospel. There, John says, there are also many other things that Jesus did, which, if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. And then he says, amen. Jesus was a busy man, but it was on purpose. His days were full. But when we look at Jesus' life, he would begin how? In a hurry? No. The Bible says in Mark 1:35, he would get alone by himself with the Father, just Jesus, God the Son, and God the Father, and they would begin their day quiet. Jesus had purpose. I took just one, about a 36-hour moment out of Jesus' day. Mark 4 and 5, if you read this passage, it's just incredible. Jesus is, and the disciples are going back and forth, crisscrossing the Sea of Galilee from the Jewish side to the Gentile side, from the north side down toward the south, and amazing things were happening. He got on the seashore and he was teaching all these great parables, and multitudes of people are there, and he says, guys, we need to get onto the other side. Let's leave tonight. Well, you don't sail at nighttime across the Sea of Galilee, but they did, and guess what happened? Storm comes up. They get through that, land on the other side. When they land on the other side, guess what's waiting for them? A multitude of people and a Gadarean demoniac. And he gets over there and he goes and says, we need to leave this side and go to the other side. Go to the Decapolis, this area of 10 cities, and minister over there. And as soon as he lands, there's a crowd waiting for them. And a ruler comes up to him and says, man, you got to leave this place and come with me. My daughter is dying. And Jesus said, okay, let's go. And so the disciples said, where are we going? I don't know. This guy, we're going to his house. And on the way, guess what happens? A lady with an issue of blood for 12 years, having been just abused by all the local doctors because they didn't know what's going on. The Bible says she had the hardest of time. She's reaches out believing if she touches the hem of his prayer cloth, the hem of his garment, his prayer cloth that he would wear, very bottom, it was an understanding, if you could touch that of the Messiah, you would be healed. And lo and behold, she is healed. And Mark records this, and it says, and Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Be healed of your disease. Now, what stands out to me in this passage is the different reaction between Jesus and the disciples to all of this interruption in their schedule. They get on the side of the seashore. They're expecting Jesus to start preaching his famous series of parables that he had just taught on the other side. But no, a guy interrupts. My daughter's dying. Jesus said, okay, hey guys, we'll be back. Well, they don't wait on him, they just follow him. And in the middle of that interruption, he gets interrupted again. And how did the disciples respond? Lord, are you saying we need to stop in this crowd and figure out who touched you, who hasn't touched you? Man, they're all around us. They were frustrated by all this interruption, and then that Jesus wanted to stop. They haven't even got to step one on the to-do list, and now they've added four other things, and Jesus says, we'll never get to even the beginning of what we need to do and accomplish today. And not only this, after the Bible says in this, after he heals this lady, and a messenger from Jairus, the ruler's house, comes to him and says, don't bother the master anymore. Your daughter died. And Jesus says, whoa. No. She just sleeps. I'm going to tell you something I've never told in my ministry. This happened. It comes out of this next passage. I'm going to tell it to you because you came to church with your power off. Jesus says, let's keep going to your house. Your daughter's just asleep. Now when he gets there, people are mourning. She's died. Jesus goes in there. He prays. Perhaps commands. With two simple words, Talitha kumi, arise, little one. And she arose back to life. You think what is an interruption in your schedule could very well be you bringing life to someone. Because God has a plan that you didn't even know about. And if you're not in a hurry, you actually may walk in the path of God's life-giving purpose for your life. Jesus was a busy man. Now, here's the story I've never told. Many, many years ago, now decades ago, I was in one of those moments of my life. I had some major decisions to make. And as I was about to make a decision, someone in our church got life-flighted to Jackson. The doctor said, there is no hope. But her family would not give up hope. And told the doctor, not today. You can't do it today. God has not released me. And they prayed. There's someone in our church. And all the while, I'm thinking about this major decision in my life I've got to make. And as we were getting to the end of that week, as a pastor, you have no idea what to pray. No idea what to pray. Now, what I'm about to tell you is for God's glory, has nothing to do with me. I absolutely felt helpless. I cried. I prayed. And nothing ever got better. Now, our job is just to pray. We can't heal. God only heals. And God's plans are His plans. We just follow Him. The last time I went into that room and I had prayed everything I knew to pray. And the ventilator is still pumping. And the family's still completely just gone. They don't know what to do. God put on my heart this simple prayer of Jesus to Jairus' daughter. I went to her ear. I whispered, Talitha kumi. The next day, She came off the ventilator. If you met that lady today, you would have no idea. She is as whole and well. That was a miracle. It was one of the miracles I've seen God do among you. God did a miracle. And that simple little prayer, if it be God's will. I've never forgot that passage. What stands out to me today is not the miracle that Jesus did, and Jesus can do that. What stands out to me today is that Jesus was willing, while he was doing this incredible resurrection story, stop in the middle of a crowd and help one lady with a disease that had crippled her life. Who touched me? Who touched me? You see, Jesus made room for people. He was busy, but he was not unhurried. Can I ask you a question today? Is your life filled with God's purpose, or do you find yourself in a hurry? You're in a hurry. You've got so much to do, so many responsibilities. Are you in a hurry? Ruth Haley Barton gave us a list that is in John Mark Comer's book. He quotes it in there, and he just says, here's 10 things that you may discover that you're in a hurry. You're sidetracked. You're trying to multitask, and you're not really accomplishing the things you were created for. Do you find yourself irritable lately? On edge? Do you find yourself hypersensitive? It's easy to offend you. Have you been restless when you do get time off like a holiday? You can't relax. For some of you, you've had these days off and you've been miserable because you've had to actually face yourself and your life. Are you working compulsively? Have you become emotionally numb? That is, you've lost the wonder of life. There's not a movement of gratitude about things you ought to be grateful for. You don't find yourself empathizing with other people. You're numb. Maybe you're just in too big a hurry. Some of you have used escapist behaviors. Rather than face it and deal with it and make decisions, you're binge-watching TV. Isn't it amazing that's become a thing in America? Binge-watching TV to the point of, hey, what are you binge-watching lately? Well, I'm already tired of that series. I've done seen all 17 seasons this weekend. Listen, can you give me something else to watch? If it's not that, it's social media constantly. Oh, not one social media. What did they say on this one? What did they say on that one? What did they say? Instagram. Oh, there's a nice picture. Let's go to X. What did they say on X? Let's go to Facebook. Oh, there's not enough on that. Let's go to WhatsApp. Let's go to Signal. Did I get any more messages? We're constantly, is it just because we're escaping? She asked the question, are you disconnected from your identity and calling? Do you not sense the greater calling of your life? Are you able to attend to basic human needs like sleep, exercise, diet? I'm so sorry she said it. I didn't see it. I didn't mean to say it. It's Christmas time. I know we're all dealing with this right now. But if it's been going on for 2 years now, you may be in a hurry. Are you hoarding your energy because you just don't have enough to give out to people who really need it? Maybe even the people closest to you. And the number 10 is the big one. When you look at your time alone with God, your prayer life, your study life of God's Word, your worship life, are you slipping spiritually? The way I would say it is there any room for Jesus left in your life? Well, so let's quickly address, how can you? Now, I'm not going to give you the whole book, but I'm going to try to put this in a way, not the way he put it, but in a way I tried to organize it in my mind. 4 ways you can ruthlessly eliminate hurry in your life so that The goal is not to eliminate hurry. The goal is to eliminate hurry so that you can live the life as a follower of Christ. That's the goal. You're creating capacity. You're creating room for Jesus. You're creating margin in your life that it belongs to Jesus. One, when you're mourning, it begins in the morning. Some practical ways. Silence and solitude ought to begin your day. Man, you're talking about somebody who violates this. While I'm trying to have my quiet time, I'm multitasking. I'm going through news apps, telling myself I don't have time to read all this stuff. I'll go to an app and just see the top 10 things going on in the world today. I need to know, you know, is the world over? You know, I just need to know that so I can go about my day that I've got planned. My whole deal, I'm in a hurry already trying to get through all of this information because I don't have time to actually watch it. I just need the headlines. Now, how nuts is that? But some of you, the very first thing you do, you get your coffee and you turn on your phone. Boom. And you didn't give Jesus a split second even to say, good morning, beloved. So, when you're mourning, put it away. Right now, I'm doing something. I'm not going to tell you what I'm doing because I've never been really good at, because I am. I'm a horrible guilty of multitasking. I'll start a project and then go to another project and then go to another project. But I've started something new in my quiet time, my time alone, and it has been refreshing. I've been doing it now for a week because it's this season of the time to be doing it. And I've been doing it for, and I'm telling you, it has been so refreshing. It's not reading three chapters of this and five chapters of that. I'm doing something different. But the main thing I did is I didn't turn on the news or the app or my phone. I turned on my coffee machine and went to my seat where I have my time alone with God. And I actually, in silence, had time alone with God. And did that biblical activity for my soul. Win your morning, then win your day. How do you win your day? Slow down. Slow down. Thousands of ways to slow down. Some of you haven't stopped at a stop sign in 10 years. Stop signs in Brookhaven are suggestions to you. You wouldn't know what a blinker is if I tattooed it on your forehead. Because you're in a hurry. You're in a hurry. You want to do a little experiment? This week, fully stop. Like the wheels actually stop and you feel the car come back at you. At every stop sign this week. Drive the speed limit in Brookhaven for 1 week. Maybe the speed limit in Walmart parking lot this week. They don't have one, and everybody drives like they don't have one. What would happen if you actually stopped? Now, win your night. Simplify. Three things you can do to simplify your life. Now, these things are not ends of themselves. Hear me. Hear me. Stopping at a stop sign will not make you closer to Jesus. It may prolong your life on earth, but it won't. The goal, of course, is do what? Learning habits so on the physical world so that they translate to the spiritual world. So you slow down your life to make capacity for Jesus. That's the aim, not obeying the ordinances of men, just giving yourself to actually a habit that becomes a spiritual habit. Comer says we do it with fasting. You physically stop eating for a day. Why? The goal is not a diet that you're trying to accomplish. What are you trying to develop? A hunger for Jesus. That's what you're trying to develop. Through the physical, You're trying to develop a spiritual relationship, discipline. And here's the same way. Slow down. Win your day, win your night, simplify. Three things. Reduce consumption. Really, how many of the same thing do we need? Two, reduce unnecessary obligations. Reduce unnecessary obligations. Do they really have to play travel ball 12 months out of the year? Really? Could we just, for one moment, give them a break and come to church? What a novel idea. Reduce unnecessary obligations. Why? Number three is the reason you do that. To live generously toward others. To actually have a conversation on your date night. Wouldn't that be novel? Oh, we're going to have a date night. And you never talk to each other. You don't ask any questions. Do you know, Terry and I'm not going to go into all of this, but just for a moment. So I decided to ask Terry some questions on our recent date night. Now, we've been married for 39 and a half years. You'd think by now we're out of questions. And sometimes we act like it. I asked her a question about her childhood. I said, Terry, where did you take piano lessons? I knew you played piano. She said, I played piano from first grade to 12th grade. Well, not really. She played piano she actually started dancing first through third grade. She said, I love dancing. I love dancing. And I love dancing now. That explains to me why she always wants to watch Dancing with the Stars and I don't, because I didn't take dancing. That wasn't offered for me. She loves it. But then, and you know why? Do you know why? I never knew this. 39 and a half years later, I didn't know why she stopped taking dancing. I said, if you love dancing, why? She said, because I always got a headache. And my mother made me stop taking dancing. I said, why'd you get a headache? Because we'd go straight from school, no snack, nothing to drink. Then we'd do that dance routine. I was dehydrated. That's why I had those headaches. So I had to take piano. And one year, my wife took organ. Dr. Roy, watch out. Whole year of organ. I never knew Terry played the organ for a year. And it's all because we slowed down and asked a question, and I listened. It also explains why when my children got picked up from school every day of their life, guess what Miss Terry had for her boys? A drink and a snack in the car. I never knew why. Now I know why. She wanted to make sure they didn't get dehydrated after dance class. So I let that cat out of the bag for the boys. I now owe everybody money in my family. I have to go. If I tell these stories, I owe them money. So, win your night, simplify, but do it for generosity. Do it for generosity. But hey, win your week. Win your week, and we land the plane. You need a break every week, but you need a certain kind of break. Not a break so you can catch up on your laundry because you were so in a hurry all week long you never got to all of that thing. Not a break because on Sunday we got to do meal planning and we're going to do all of that kind of stuff. I don't have time for Sunday school. I don't have time for this. I don't have time for my relationship with the body of Christ because we're so busy on Sunday. Could it be whatever day you choose to be your Sabbath, you actually take a Sabbath and do four things. Stop. Stop. Rest, delight. It ought to be the greatest fun day of joy of your whole week. Delight and worship. Come and give generously to the Lord. 1 Chronicles 16:9. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell about his wondrous works. What a day. Have you had a day like that once a week lately? If you haven't, when you're weak, and have a real Sabbath. You see, Jesus isn't wanting you to do less and less and less so you can live less and less and less and move toward nothingness. That's a crazy, worldly, false religious idea. The thief comes to interrupt, to steal and kill and destroy, Jesus said. He said, but I have come to fill your life that you may have life and have it more abundantly. But what are you filling your life more with? Him. He is the more abundant. Is there room in your life for Jesus? Or perhaps the question is, how much room next year will be in your life for Jesus? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, our mighty God, I thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you do. You are kind and gracious. You are more than we could ever imagine. God, thank you for loving us and blessing us. So, Lord, we sing to you. We sing praise to you. We tell about your wondrous works, all of them. You are good. You are good. For some, you are calling them to yourself to wake up, to turn from the old life of sin and selfishness and the incessant trying but ever failing and never being content, and to simply come in repentant attitude. Lord, if they'll come, you'll receive them. You're calling them today, and perhaps today they would simply say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I turn my life to you, and I receive the gift I could never afford, the gift of life with you. I confess that you are Savior, Jesus, and you are Lord of my life. I, with your help, Lord, will follow you. Perhaps you've made that decision this week or recently or maybe even this morning, and you would like to take your stand publicly. He calls us publicly because he died publicly. Maybe today that's your decision. Maybe you need a church home, or maybe today you'll just join me and say, Lord, I need less of this world, less of the old me. I need more of you. I will make room for Jesus this year. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we sing, would you please come? As the Lord leads you, would you come now?